That's always good. Well, no, I'm glad to be back at our church this week. It's a joy to be here. Again, thank you, Brother Josh, for preaching last week. It's a joy. I heard some good things about it. They said the best thing about the sermon was when you were finished. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just kidding. That's what they say about me every week, so I had to dish it out to somebody else. Praise the Lord. We're going to be in several places this morning, but it is a joy to be back in our church. It's good that we can laugh and have a good time. You know, it's a joy serving the Lord. And the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And we need to have a good time. We need to laugh. We need to be excited. We have a lot to be excited about. And we get to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus if we're saved. And we ought to be excited about that. If you're not, then you don't have a whole lot to be excited about. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But we're going to be in three passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to tell you what they are before I ask you to stand. I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. And you can hold your place there. That's where we'll start off this morning. And then I'm going to have you turn over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and then Jeremiah 17. So Luke chapter number 12, Matthew chapter number 6, and Jeremiah chapter number 17. If you would, I would invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. I will actually only have you stand for one verse, and we're going to look at Jeremiah, if you would, please, chapter 17 and verse number 9. I'll have you stand for that verse, then we'll pray, and then I'll allow you to be seated, and then we'll turn back to those other two passages of Scripture and tie all this stuff together. And hopefully it'll be a blessing and a help to you this morning as it was to me. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That word, heart, jumped off the page at me this morning. And not just this morning, but as I was reading, I read over it again this morning, and that word kept jumping out at me about our heart. You hear a lot of people say, "Well, I just followed my heart. Just followed my heart." And we have to be careful about doing that, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so there's only one way that we should follow our heart, and we'll talk about that this morning. But I want to talk to you on that matter. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? We're going to talk about that here this morning. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that we can learn from it. Lord, I ask you please to meet with us in a very special way. I pray that you'll do what I cannot do. Holy Spirit of God, I need you this morning. I need your help and I need your touch. And Lord, I ask you please to meet with us in a special, special way. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, very familiar verse to all of us, says, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And there's a lot of people that go around saying, "Well, I just follow my heart. I just follow my heart." And if you look over in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, verse again says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We have to be very careful when we say that we're going to follow our heart. Because the Bible says, "For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also." And as I began to think about that, I thought, man, where is my heart? Where is my heart towards? How can I know where my heart is? And those verses in Luke and Matthew gave me the remedy or the recipe to figuring out where my heart is. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as we go through this message. If you will please be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And as He pinpoints to you where your heart is at this point in time, if there's some things that He points out in your life that you need to fix before you can ever say that you need to follow your heart, then you need to fix those today. And yet you'll obey Him. And we want to talk about some of these things. Where is your heart? See, America's heart is not for the things of God. The nation that we live in is a nation that was founded on godly principles. It was that nation under God that we stand upon, and even on the money they put in God we trust, and all those things. But they don't trust in God anymore. Their heart is not for the things of God. And a lot of our churches today are not for the things of God. And it said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I began to think about, what does that word treasure mean? For where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. And as I began to ponder on that and look up what that meant about where my treasure is, there will my heart be also, it brought me to the place where it realized, where you sacrifice, where you serve, those kind of things that you do is where your heart is. The thing that you invest in is where your heart truly is. The Bible says that we ought to not lay up treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And I don't want to get ahead of myself in that, but I want you to think about that today. Where is your heart? How to tell? How can we tell about that? How can I take this magnifying glass and find out where my heart is today? Well, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What do you invest in? What do you spend most of your time doing? What do you spend the majority of your life? What motivates you? What compels you? What urges you to do the things that you do? I want you to see, firstly, if we look in Luke chapter 12, let's go back some verses to and see what the Bible says, starting in verse number 14. It says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Look at verse 20. It said, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Now wait a second. Why would God tell this man in this parable, "Thou fool"? Because the guy's treasure was not on the right things. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And as we're looking in this passage, this precedes that verse where Jesus is trying to teach us some things. You understand the word, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He tried to give them a principle or a picture of something that he was trying to teach them in this passage. What he's trying to tell them is that their heart was on stuff. It was on stuff, possessions, things. And that's what a lot of us long for. That's what we think measures success, is how much stuff we have. Now listen, if God has blessed you and you have been a good steward and you have things, that's not a bad thing. Okay, that's not a bad thing to have stuff. But the problem is, this guy was finding all of his contentment, everything that he thought was bringing him joy and happiness, was in the things in which he had. And see, that's how we get in our nation today, is we always think we got to have more stuff. More stuff. More stuff. More stuff. Because if I have more stuff, that means that people are going to look up to me more. And if I have more stuff, that means that I'm more content. And here in this verse, when he said, he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry." Listen, this guy was saying his soul's satisfaction was stuff, was possessions, was things. And he said, "You know what? I got so much, Brother Josh, I didn't have a place to put it all. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns and build a bigger one so I can put more stuff in." And he was saying, "Listen, because I have stuff, that brings satisfaction to my soul." And that's where we get a lot of times. We think our happiness is in stuff. We think our soul's satisfaction is in stuff. And we think that because we have things, and listen, if you have things in here today, please don't take this message wrong. I'm not preaching against you having things. It's okay to have things as long as they're in their proper order. But this guy in this passage, Jesus is giving this parable and he's teaching about this, saying, "Listen, you're focused more on the barn and the stuff in the barn for your soul satisfaction than you are on the one who really brings satisfaction." And understand this, we get so focused on the things in which we have, we'll go out of our way, we'll spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars for stuff that one day are going to rust. That one day are going to rot away. That one day we're not going to have those things anymore. When we could be sending missionaries to a foreign field. We could be doing the work of the Lord. We could be seeing things happen for the cause of Christ. You say, preacher, you're just trying to get all the money to come to the church. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get our focus back where it needs to be. Listen, if you're focused on the right kind of things, stuff isn't going to make as big of a deal to you. It's not going to make a big a deal to you. You're not going to have the fanciest things in order to be happy. But this guy said his sole satisfaction was having all of these things. He said, now that I have much good laid up for many years. He said, listen, my future's secure. Everything's fine. I have exactly what I need. But he was focusing, Brother Jeff, on stuff. And that stuff was so important to him. But God said, verse 20, unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. As I read through that, I thought, you know, Brother Shane, a lot of people trust in things to get them to heaven. They trust in things and think that means that they're somebody. But God said, thou fool, what if your soul is required of you tonight? He said, what if you stand before God tonight, you can't give an account to Him and look at Him and say, hey, I had all this stuff, Brother Sam. All this stuff is good. Look, I had all of these things. You know what? I even gave all of this stuff to you, Lord. I gave more money than anybody else in the church. Well, we read what God thinks about that in the Bible too. It said, they that were rich cast in much, but she of her want gave all that she had. The lady who had the two mites gave those to the Lord, and that was everything she had to give. And He looked at her and said, she gave more than those that gave much. Why? Because she gave everything that she had to God. Though it wasn't much to give, she had everything. And she gave Him everything. Listen, you're not going to be able to say, I have all this stuff, I gave this much money, I did all of this. If He requires thy soul of thee and you stand before Him, listen, the only way that you're ever going to get into heaven is not by how much money you gave to the church. It's not by how many things you had. That does not measure success in God's eyes. Everything you have is nothing compared to God. You understand, He made a street of gold in heaven. How many of you have a gold driveway? I do in heaven, by the way. Just kidding. How many of you have a gold driveway? How many of you have gates of pearl? Walls of jasper? Listen, the things that we think are so amazing here on this earth just pale in comparison to the things that God could do. But this guy was so focused. His soul's satisfaction was on stuff. And that's where he found his joy. That's where he found his completeness. But if you read over in Colossians, it says that we're complete in Him. It's not stuff that brings our satisfaction. It's not stuff that's going to make us... Listen, it's okay to have been a good steward and to have things and to use them wisely and to do the things that God has. I'm not against that at all. But when we focus more on stuff than we do on the Lord, we have a problem. We have a problem. There's some people that they have to trade in their car every year because the neighbors got a new car. So they got to outdo their neighbor just to show that they have more stuff. Listen, that's not what measures success in the eyes of God. It's not what measures success. But not only do we have our hearts focused on stuff. Look at verse 21. So he layeth up treasures for who? Himself. Himself. Listen, some of us don't have to worry about stuff. What we focus on where our treasure is right here. On self. On self. Our biggest enemy is our self. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. But yet, he was in a place where at times kings were supposed to be at battle. It said, but David tarried in Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he was on the rooftop and he looks over and he sees a woman bathing herself. And David did what he was supposed to do at first, turned away from it. But then he began to lust after her in his heart, and he turned back and he looked at her and said, and he lusted after her and he had her come in. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you know what happened after that? Is that he was guilty about his sin. He was trying to figure out how to cover it up. He didn't want anybody else to find out about it. So he has Uriah come from battle, which Uriah is noted as a mighty man, by the way, if you read the Bible. He's called a mighty man in there. Uriah was no little private soldier. Okay, I'm not saying if somebody was a private, they're insignificant, but he wasn't somebody that was just learning how to fight the battles. He was a mighty man, the Bible says. He was a man that knew how to fight, that wouldn't back down, that kept on going. He was the one that, he was in the forefront of the hottest battle, we read, but he brings him back out of the battle and he tries to ask him about how the war's going, and he tells him to go in unto his wife so he can try to cover up this baby that's growing inside of her, and he tries to do all of those things to cover his sin, but Uriah had more integrity and he wouldn't do it. And then so David tries to get him drunk. And David gets him drunk and still tries to get him to go home. And Uriah still wouldn't do it. Even in his intoxicated state, he still had so much integrity that he wouldn't do it because his fellow comrades were still out in battle. And so then he writes a letter by the king's hand, and he seals it with the king's seal, and he sends it out with Uriah to the commander of the troops. And he tells him, he says, I want you to send Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle. He said, and when the soldiers are fighting, I want you to back off from him. He said that he might die. Here, David, the man after God's own heart, one that you look at and say, oh, he would never do anything wrong. That would never happen to David. The story goes on. After Uriah is killed, and God tells the prophet Nathan, he says, I want you to go to David. I want you to talk to David. So Nathan comes up to David and he tells David a story. He says, there was a rich man who had exceeding many flocks and herds. He said, and then there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. He said, and a traveler came into the rich man. He said, and the rich man didn't take of his own flocks and herds, but he took of the poor man's lamb and gave it unto the man. And it said, and David's anger was kindled against the man. When David heard this story, you understand in this parable that Nathan's giving to King David, he's laying out what took place in David's life. He's saying the rich man represented David, the king, who had everything he could ever want. Uriah had his wife Bathsheba, who that's all he had. But when this traveler, and I begin to think, who is this traveler? Who is this traveler that came unto David? Who's the traveler in this passage that I'm thinking about? And we all would say it's Satan. Right? If Satan had to come up to him. But listen, David was a man after God's own heart. David feared God and eschewed evil. I don't believe David would have yielded to the things of the devil. You know who David's biggest enemy was? Who that traveler was? Himself. It was himself. Listen, that man that David had to look at all the time. Anytime he'd see his reflection, maybe in the water, that's the guy that David struggled with. Because you know what? David was supposed to be somewhere, wasn't he? He was supposed to be in battle. Maybe because David was a man of war, the Bible says Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000s. David could have just been tired. I don't know why he stayed at home. David could have not been feeling well and just said, guys, you go handle this. The fact of the matter is, though, he was supposed to be somewhere. He was supposed to be in battle, but he wasn't. For whatever reason, he convinced himself about, he said, listen, I don't have to go there. I don't have to do this. Even though it was required of him, he still said, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. And this snowball effect, because of one action, because one selfless thing, he went into adultery. He had Uriah murdered. He got him drunk. All of these things. And then we see chaos in his life after that with his children and what had happened in their lives. A lot of times, church, this is our biggest problem, is ourself. But when Nathan looked at David and he said, thou art the man, David. David did something at that point in time, and this is what separated David from our churches today. When Nathan looked at King David, now this is a prophet. You know what David could have said as the king? He could have said, off with his head. Kill him. He's pointing me out, trying to tell me, LJ, that I'm a sinner. You know what? Get rid of him. But when Nathan looked at David, Brother Doug, he said, "Thou art the man." David didn't say, "Well, it was somebody else that made me do it." He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He admitted his wrong. And even though he was selfish, even though he was living for self at that time, God had mercy and grace upon David, because there was a difference between Saul, when Saul was removed from being king, and David at this point. Let's go back to the life of Saul real quickly. God gave him a command. Go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And they went to do it, but they didn't obey him. They kept of the best of the herds and the flocks, and they brought Agag the king back into the area. And Samuel the prophet comes to Saul, and he says to him, he says, "What's going on?" Saul comes running up to him and goes, "Hey, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way that the Lord sent me." You know what he did? He did what most of us do when we walk in church on Sunday morning. "God's been good. I'm living holy and glorious this week." And then Samuel said, "Well, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And that's when Saul should have said, "I've sinned against the Lord." But you know what he did? He said, "The people took of the best things, and they brought it back to sacrifice." And he's still trying to make it sound good. He's still trying to say, "Oh, we're being righteous here. We're going to sacrifice unto the Lord, and we're going to do it all in His name." And Samuel says to him, he says, "Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams." What he said is, you should just obey God. Don't try to do things your own way. Because you know what? Saul was selfish. He was prideful. But the reason that God removed him from being king is because I believe this with all my heart, that he didn't humble himself and admit where he was wrong. I don't believe that his sin was any greater than David's sin. You think about it. David committed adultery. David had a man murdered. David had got the man drunk, trying to cover up his sin. David had disobeyed and wasn't in the right place where he was supposed to be. All of those things were sin in the eyes of God, just like disobedience and not utterly destroying the Amalekites. But the difference between the two is one said it was their fault. The other one said, "It was mine." And that's why God had mercy. That's why God had His grace upon David. It's because, listen, even though David was living for himself at this point of his life, even though he was not where he was supposed to be, even though he did something that was wrong, when he was confronted with the sin, when the Holy Spirit of God convicted his heart and let him realize where he was wrong and what he had done, he didn't start blaming everybody else around him. He didn't blame the pastor saying, "I'm not getting fed over here." He didn't blame the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or his wife or his husband or his children. He just said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He took responsibility for his own actions. And listen, we have a generation today and a society today that lives for self. It's all about me. What do I get out of it? What are you going to do for me? Preacher, if I come and I do this around the church, what's the church going to do for me? And that's kind of the way that we have our mentality in our society today. It's all about what we get, what we think, what we feel, how we want to do it, what we're thinking about. And listen, God is not for that. He said He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. We have a generation. You know why our hearts are in the wrong place? Why they're deceitful and desperately wicked? It's because we're living for stuff. And we're living for self. And the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know why it's wicked? You want to know why it's rebellious? You want to know why you can't get the victory over things anymore? Because the things that you focus on more than anything is self and stuff. And it drags you down. And it separates your fellowship with God if you're saved. It clouds your mind on what's important. You don't understand, when you go to heaven, all that stuff is still going to be here. When you die, all that stuff is still going to be here. And you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for what you did for Him. He's not going to ask you, "How many cars did you own, Brother Doug? Was your house paid off? Did you have any credit card debt?" Any of that stuff. If you have that, you can't come into heaven. He's not going to do that. You know what He's going to do? He's going to open the book. And He's going to say, "L.J. Miller, And he's going to scan down through there. And if he doesn't see your name, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And you can't fall on your face at that point in time and say, but you don't understand how many millions of dollars I gave to missions. You don't understand how much time I gave of myself to the church. How much I sacrificed for the church because of all my stuff that I gave. I gave this or I gave that to the church. And I gave money to missionaries. And I did all of this. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because we focus on stuff. And we focus on self. That's where our heart is. And because that's where our heart is, we end up in the generation that we have today that pushes God aside. That said, God's not important anymore. And that's why we're dealing with transgender problems. That's why we're dealing with all of these issues in this world. Listen, sin has always been there since Adam and Eve. You understand that? But the fact of the matter is the reason that this nation that was founded on godly principles has turned their back on God. Listen, even if every one of us had revival, there would still be unrighteous people. You understand that? Because there's always sinners. But they should be in the minority. Because we ought to be winning people to Jesus. Thrilled my heart yesterday. We went out soul winning. Had a bunch of people out knocking on doors. Brother Travis got to lead a man to Christ yesterday. I got to give the gospel to several people. Man, it's just a joy to see people still doing that. This last week, I had the privilege of going to a revival meeting in Burlington, North Carolina, where there was 2,600 people under a hot tent just shouting and praising God for what He's doing, hearing the preaching. Listen, we need that kind of stuff today. Because we focus more on stuff. Most of us would say, preacher, I ain't going to go there. I ain't air conditioned in that tent. But you know what? If we go to a foreign country, people will walk for days to just to come to church, Brother Shane. You give a Bible to them, you'll be swarmed. Because people will they'll kill each other trying to get the Word of God. They want to be the first one just because they've never held a copy of it in their hand. They would look at it and they would say, preacher, this is the first Bible I've ever had. I've heard stories of missionaries going to fields and they've actually had to give their Bible to the people because the people kept saying, I just want to see it. Let me look at it. I just want to touch it. I've never even held the pages of Scripture before. I've never even looked at them. And then here, we're us spoiled Americans. You go in my office and you see 12 of them on the shelf. You see people who leave them laying in the pews because they got 4 or 5 of them at home. And the Word of God means absolutely nothing to us today. You'll hear people throwing them down, hearing them clanking on the ground. Oh, they'll say, I think my Bible's around here somewhere. They'll pick up their TV remote or their glass of sweet tea that's sitting on top of their Bible or this or that. And they say, well, let me wipe it off here because this has no value to us today. And you wonder why we're in the trouble that we're in. You wonder why our nation's in such a state that we're having to struggle with all of these things. Here's why. It's because our treasure is not on the right kind of thing. And the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Church, listen, if you want to know where your heart is today, find out what's most important to you. When it ought to be on the last thing. It ought to be on the Savior. It ought to be on the Savior. Look at Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? In Luke, it said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Matthew, same verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look where our heart's supposed to be, Brother Travis. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words, look at what it says, which I request. These words which I ask you to please do. No, he said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Where's your heart today? Is it on the things of God? The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you focused on self? Are you focused on stuff? Or are you focused on the Savior? Do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind? Listen, that is God's command. If you're saved in this room today, you ought to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And because you love Him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, you're going to do everything you can for the cause of Christ. That means you're going to give a gospel tract to everybody that you can find. You're going to be knocking on doors, trying to win people to Christ. You're going to be telling people about what Jesus did for you that week. You're going to be testifying to people at work, saying, hey, let me tell you how God answered my prayers. Let me tell you about the Bible reading that I've been doing. Let me tell you about my walk with God. And listen, it's been exciting to be able to talk with brothers in Christ here and see how God is doing things in their life and hearing what God is sharing in their life, in their heart. It thrills me to see people that are still focused on the things of God. God commands us. Where's your heart? It ought to be on the things of God. It ought to be on the things of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Colossians chapter 3. You turn there quickly. Verse I quoted, but I want you to see it. I don't want you to think it's my words. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Listen, the things that we ought to set our affection on. Why is your heart not towards the things of God? Because your affection is not on God. Your affection's on other things. It's on stuff. Or it's on self. And it's not on the Savior. You know what our nation needs? Our nation needs a generation of people that will just get back to loving God. That will just get back to not caring what they have really here on this earth, but just loving God. The Bible said foxes have holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. Jesus could have owned anything He wanted. He was God in the flesh. But He, being our example, was teaching us there was something greater than possessions. There was something greater than ourself. And that's God. Listen, you want to find relief? You want to find help for your broken home? You want to find help from that addiction that you've been struggling with? Go to God. He has the answer for everything you need. You say, well, preacher, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. Listen, the only way you can get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Trusting in Him. John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And listen, just so you don't get that out of context, that's not just talking about men. It's talking about mankind, people. No one can come unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Because you see, friend, when He hung on that cross, He bridged the gap between us and God. That gap that we fall short of, that we couldn't get to, He bridged that gap between us. And when He died and was buried and rose again. You know, He's the only God that's alive. You say, what do you mean by that? First off, He's the only God. But there's other religions that call their God maybe Buddha or maybe Allah or whatever it may be, Zeus or whoever it is. In the Bible, they had Dagon and they had many of these other ones. But guess what? Even the statues fell down before the Lord. Anytime the presence of God was around, everything else paled in comparison to Him. They stood their God Dagon back up after it fell down. And the next day, it was down again. They tried to stand it up. Guess what? Then His face was cut off and His arms and legs. They try to stand it up again now. Ain't going to happen. Why? Because God was saying, I need to be in control. I need to be in control. Listen, why is it that it's unheard of today to hear of a 4-week revival? If I got up here and I said, hey, church, God's placed it upon my heart for us to have a month-long revival. We're going to have service on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. On Saturday, we're going to go soul winning, and we're going to start it over again on Sunday. We're going to do that every week for 4 or 5 weeks and just see what God does. There would be some people in this room today that would say, I ain't going. That's just too much church. But yet every day of your life, you'll sit in your recliner with a remote control and you'll prop your feet up with your glass of sweet tea because it's 97 degrees outside. And you'll watch whatever TV program you have, whether it's a good TV program or not. You'll do it every day of your life religiously just because that's what you do. But when it comes to God, I ain't going to do that every day. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of you say, well, preacher, I just can't do that. That will interfere with the things that I have on my agenda. Listen, when's the last time we just threw our agenda aside and said, God, we just want You again. We just want You again. Listen, we just need to get back to putting ourselves back here. Putting our stuff back here. Putting our agendas and our calendars on the sidelines and just saying, God, whatever You want, I'll do. Listen, if you have to work, I understand that. But a lot of us, we can't use that excuse and say, well, I had to be at work every night, preacher. No, we do what we want to do. Most of us, if we went through here, when's the last time that you didn't eat physically? You say, well, I didn't eat one meal yesterday. Yeah, but when's the last time we went 4 or 5 weeks without eating? A lot of us say, well, I can't do that. But some of us will go 365 days without eating spiritually. You wonder why we're weak and anemic Christians. You wonder why we have spiritual anorexia. It's because we're not eating the things that God's given to us. Our affections are on the wrong kind of things. That's why our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked today. That's why we ought not to follow our hearts if our affections are on the wrong things. But listen, when your affections are on things above and not on things of this earth, when you're following your heart, guess who you're following? You're following God. When's the last time you just got such a passion for the Word of God? When's the last time you just got a passion for prayer? When's the last time you just got a passion for old-time relationship with God? And not focused on anything else. Listen, I didn't expect a lot of amens today. But God has so burdened my heart. The reason we don't have revival in our nation today, the reason that churches are dead and just complacent and they got that scum on the top, that stagnant of when you see water that's not moving, it just gets that green fungus on the top of it because it's just stagnant. When the waters need to be stirred, when there needs to be a constant flow and a constant movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And you wonder why we get stale and we get stagnant. Is because we don't focus on Him. And God has so burdened my heart to see revival in our nation again. Listen, let me ask you this. Can God still send revival? Yes, God can. Brother Shane, you know why He doesn't? Because our hearts are in the wrong place. There's some people, when I mention revival, just from Sunday to Wednesday. Oh, I can't do that, preacher. I come to church on Sunday, and Wednesday's asking enough of us, isn't it? You genuinely want to see revival. Listen, the Christian life is a daily walk with God. You ought to spend time with God every day of your life. You ought to get up every day longing to. I was talking with Brother Shane yesterday. I don't want to go to bed dreading waking up the next morning, thinking, oh great, got to start another day. I want to go to bed with an excitement that says, in the morning, the first person I get to talk to is God. Man, when I get up, I can't wait to see Brother LJ, what he's got for me in his word. I can't wait to be able to talk with him in prayer and know that the God of all the universe is just listening to what I have to say, and he's walking with me and he's talking with me, and I'm so excited about that, and I want to just have that joy that when I go to bed at night, I want to have a joy to wake up in the morning just to be able to spend time with God. But you know what we'll do? Kids will have a hard time sleeping because they get to go to Carowinds tomorrow. Or we'll say, hey, I'm going on vacation. And listen, it's okay to go on vacation. It's okay to do those kind of things. But listen, when we, all year long, we're longing just for that time to, just to not even have to go to church. I just want to kick my feet back and relax. Listen, when you're on vacation, you're still commanded to be in church, by the way. You say, what's that mean? You mean I got to go on vacation somewhere where I have to find a church? Absolutely. You know why? Because he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He doesn't say, hey, you can take a sabbatical on church as long as you're on vacation. Because guess what? The fact of the matter is, most of us are on a spiritual vacation most of our lives. We're on a spiritual vacation. We have to pencil time in for God. Well, let me check my calendar. God, I'll be able to walk with you next Tuesday at 4:30. Is that okay with you? That's not okay with Him. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Where's your heart? It's wherever your treasure is. What's important to you today, church? Do you want to see revival? I want to see it. I want to see God sweep through this area where there's no question that it's God. I want to have such a spirit of revival that when people drive by Tabernacle Baptist Church, they feel the presence of God. You say, oh, can that really happen? Absolutely it can happen. You say, how? Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Where's your heart today? Is it on stuff? Is it on self, or is it on the Savior? Maybe you're here today, you're not even saved. Maybe you've never genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved today. He gives you all throughout Scripture. He points you to the way of salvation, and that's Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, you got to trust in Him. Put your faith and trust in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With heads bowed, eyes closed.